sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And so, tying all in with what Jared shared and Wendy, we see here that the Lord certainly does delight in our worship, but our worship that comes out of obedience. So, yeah, thank you guys for sharing. You can now turn to Ruth then, which is just a few pages to your left. And I also want to thank Carol for all the work she's done to put together the chair system this morning. I know it's been a challenge, and will continue to be so, but we appreciate the effort we're trying to make for everyone to be here and still adhere to the restrictions. So thanks, Carol, and everyone that's helped her. Let's pray before we read God's word. Father, we commit ourselves to you, and Lord, do ask that you would help us be obedient to your word. Lord, that we wouldn't just come with, Lord, empty hands or full hands, but Father, we would come with open and humble hearts. Lord, wanting to know what you have to say and then being obedient. Lord, that the worship that we would give you is from our heart. Lord, with a true heart, that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we can only do that through the greatest sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so now as we recognize his death, we come, Lord, humbly and ask that you would now speak to us through your word. Lord, acknowledging that we need you. Lord, that it needs to be you that opens our eyes, just as you opened those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Lord, that we would have a burning desire for your word, just as Jesus spoke to those disciples. Lord, as we open up and as we consider this morning again your word from Ruth here in your inspired word, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to read the passage for this morning. So in Ruth, we're going to go through chapter 3 this morning, Ruth chapter 3. So if you've got it open there in your Bibles, let's read chapter 3 of Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Well, in the last 2 weeks that we've gone through chapter 2, we've seen in verses 1 to 16 a love that thinks about others. And then last week we looked at verses 17 to 23, which is a love that never forsakes. And in chapter 3 today we see a love that is pure, a pure love. And as we look to the chapter, we see really the start and a glimpse of Naomi's pure love. In all of the book so far, we see that she's probably the least likable character. In chapter 1, we see that she is so bitter at God and proclaims that the Lord has brought her back to Israel empty-handed. She was depressed, she was self-focused, thinking of herself and not of others. And then in chapter 2, though, we see some glimmers of hope that she had maybe recognized and realized that the Lord hadn't forsaken her, that he hadn't abandoned her, that maybe he does love her. And we see that through the effort of Ruth as she was working hard in the fields, and we see that through the generosity of Boaz as he was giving to both Ruth and Naomi. And so maybe now in chapter 3, we see a spark of hope at the beginning. In chapter 3, it seems that the spark of hope that had occurred for her in her life at the start of the harvest season has now got Naomi thinking about the future and thinking beyond herself and thinking of others. And so even though the end of chapter 2 was very anticlimactic, as we saw last week, at the end of that story, rather than there being wedding and future, there still remain 2 women alone in their house and without job prospects. But in all of this, it seems that there was maybe a spark of faith and that Ruth was hatching a plan as to what she could do, not for herself, but to give Ruth a prosperous and secure future. Now, as we go through this chapter, I just do want to establish that I don't think any of this plan and plot that Naomi has would be in the top 100 list of things you should do to try and get a spouse. And if you're single or if you have children and grandchildren, I wouldn't encourage them to follow the example that's set here for us. We're in a different season of life, a different time of life, and we have different protocols and practices. But nonetheless, we see here in verses 1 to 6 what I've called the risky plan in verses 1 to 6. This morning I have an outline there for you, which is really the different scenes that occur in this one act, in this one chapter. So we move from in the house to the threshing floor and then back into the house. And so here we see the risky plan. And in verse 1, Naomi brings up the idea to Ruth of her getting married and settling down. And so then, like a responsible guardian, especially in that time, she took the initiative to try and secure that future for her daughter-in-law. Now, this seems like a real change in Naomi. We have known her to be bitter, we've known her to be thinking of herself, but all of a sudden it seems that she's not just thinking of herself, but she's thinking more of Ruth than she is of herself. And so I think in doing this also, we see that Naomi becomes the answer to her own prayer in chapter 1, verse 9. So if you look at that verse in chapter 1, verse 9, we see that Naomi was praying a blessing on Ruth and Orpah and encouraging, even commanding them to go back to Moab so that they would find rest, meaning security, provision, protection. So in verse 9 it says, requesting the Lord would give them rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And so at that time, Naomi imagined that the only rest that could be possible for these 2 widows was if they would go back to Moab, back to family, back to the land that they knew, back to their gods. But now it seems like her eyes and her heart have been opened to the possibility that the same rest could be given to Ruth even in Israel if she would marry Boaz. And I think this just serves to remind us of what an incredible God we serve. Okay, our plans, the plans that we might think about, are so weak and small without God in comparison to the plans that He has for us when we work in our lives. And according to His plan, He has a bigger, better plan than we can imagine, beyond what we can even think about and comprehend. And we see that in the book of Ruth. Naomi had a plan, and that was for her to send her daughters-in-laws away. And now she sees maybe God has a different plan, a bigger, better plan. And so with this, even though the idea probably seemed ridiculous to Naomi, with the spark of faith, and maybe after hearing day after day stories of Ruth and Boaz working in the fields together for a few months, we see that she came up with this risky plan in order to help Ruth find rest. And so we see that plan outlined in verses 2 to 5. In verse 3, she tells Ruth to have a bath, to put perfume on, and to put on clothes, and to go out to the threshing floor. Now, it's likely, actually, when Naomi requests this of Ruth, that Naomi was telling Ruth to take off the current clothes that she had, which were probably clothes of mourning, indicating that she was in a period of mourning and wasn't available to get married. So it may be now Naomi saying, put on the clothes and the garments to pronounce to everyone, now you are eligible and willing to get married. So that may have been the purpose in Naomi deliberately addressing this. But as Ruth was going to the threshing floor, it was also apparently common that at the threshing floor, that the men who were there would participate in immoral behavior. There was women who would come and they would want to try and sell their services. And so Ruth going to the threshing floor was putting herself in danger that she might be treated as just one of the other women who came. And I think that's probably the reason why Naomi also gave very clear instructions and says, you make sure you know where Boaz is going to sleep. Because if she didn't know exactly where Boaz was going to sleep, she may have uncovered the wrong man's legs, and that would have led to a real scandal. But we see in this plan as well that the author has used some very inappropriate language, or potentially inappropriate language. Some of the words he used are very suggestive, and those words used in the Old Testament elsewhere actually are speaking of such behavior, intimate behavior. And so the author here is deliberately presenting to us a heightened sense of potential immorality and possibly inappropriate behavior. And yet, rather than doubting Naomi's risky plan and questioning the scandalous idea that Naomi was presenting to Ruth, she just accepted it. She was willing to follow the instructions she'd been given and to do what Naomi said. And so in verse 6, it says that Ruth did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And while such instruction received from a guardian, Naomi, over her daughter-in-law, Ruth, may be contrary to our culture today, I think it's an important point to understand, actually, that the parents should be involved in the process of their children finding a spouse. And there's not many people that might be looking for a spouse. But in this room, then, if your children are looking for a spouse, then I would encourage you to be involved in the process of them looking for a spouse, giving advice and instruction, caring for them, loving for them, and praying for them, as we see Naomi doing in this setting, in this time period. But we see then in verses 7 to 5, what I've called the ridiculous proposal. In verses 7 to 15. And so we've transitioned from in the home now to the threshing floor. And in verse 7, we see Naomi knew all about the threshing process because everything that she said was going to happen happened as she said it would. At the end of verse 7 then, Ruth secretly snuck to Boaz when Boaz was sleeping. She uncovered his legs and she lay down and waited for him to tell her what to do next, just as Naomi had said. In verse 8, we read, he woke up in shock, startled to find a woman at his feet. And who wouldn't be? I mean, you guys may yourself wake up in shock if your spouse comes into the bedroom while you're sleeping and accidentally wakes you up and you jump out of your skin wondering who's at the end of your bed. And for Boaz, who wasn't expecting any woman in his bed, all of a sudden there's a strange woman there at his feet. Now at this point, Boaz could have covered his legs because they were probably cold. Ruth had taken the covers off. He could have put the cover back on. He could have gone back to sleep. He could have freaked out there was a woman at the end of his bed, a stranger who he didn't know, and he could have told her to get out, commanded her to leave. He could have treated her like a service woman and indulged himself like some of his colleagues may have done. But in verse 9, we see his response and just a simple question, who are you? Probably wasn't that tone of voice. Who are you? And if he wasn't shocked that there was a woman at the end of his bed, I think he would have been additionally shocked when Ruth identified herself and the reason why she was there. So it says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And in modern English, I guess, in our understandable phrase, it would be more like she's saying, I'm Ruth, I'm ready to get married, marry me because you're responsible to do so. I wouldn't use that as a proposal. So at this point of the story, if this was a movie or a play, then the director would have been scrambling through his script and saying, what's going on here? What's happening? No one's meant to say this. Where are these words coming from? They're not in my script. Because it wasn't in Naomi's script. Ruth here has gone off script. Naomi's pure love was thinking about Ruth, but Ruth's pure love was thinking about Naomi. Naomi wanted Ruth to live happily ever after with 2.3 children, a dog, a cat, a minivan, and a white picket fence around a nice house. But this was Naomi's pure love for Ruth. But Ruth's pure love and her commitment to Naomi has flipped the request into a whole family affair. And so what a ridiculous proposal this is. This is a young, foreign, widowed, poor woman who is asking an older, richer, popular, influential Israelite leader to marry her. And if Boaz decided in the eyes of the world that he was so desperate that he needed someone to keep him company and to company and to comfort him and to serve him and to bless him, if he decided maybe I could think yes and say yes, thrown on top of the idea of him being married, is that it comes with the mother-in-law. Okay, Ruth's mother-in-law was going to move into the house with them. And then if they were blessed to have a child, a son, that son would not be his son by name, but rather that son would be given to the inheritance of his dead relative. And so that's a ridiculous proposal. And yet sometimes our risky plans and our ridiculous moves and our ridiculous acts may be God's work and His plan. Now for Ruth, after she's put everything on the line, she is vulnerable. We've talked before about how vulnerable she was as a woman. Physically, she was very extremely vulnerable. Now we see that she has opened herself up completely to be vulnerable to Boaz. Ruth has just exposed everything and has put everything into the Lord's hands as she puts them into Boaz's hands. Okay, in one moment, Ruth's whole world could come crashing down around her. If Boaz chose to abuse her, or if Boaz wanted to, he could have told the whole town of what she had just done, and her reputation would have become that of an immoral woman. So Ruth was vulnerable, but she was also trusting. She trusted Naomi with this ridiculous idea, with this risky plan. She trusted Boaz's character and integrity, and she trusted herself into the Lord's hand and the Lord's plan. And so then, in verse 9, it's interesting that as Ruth makes this proposal to Boaz, that she uses the same word that Boaz used in chapter 2, verse 12, wings. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 12, we see that Boaz was praying a blessing upon Ruth for the way that she had demonstrated loving kindness to Naomi, and then that she had sought the refuge and the strength and protection from the Lord's wings. And now Boaz seems to be faced with the opportunity to become the answer for his prayer and his blessing in chapter 2. Because he could become the answer by marrying this woman, providing her the protection and the provision that she deserved. And I think this is helpful and also challenging to think about. Because while we may ourselves be people of prayer, are we also willing to be the answer to our prayer? We see here that Naomi and Boaz are provided opportunities by the Lord to be the answer to their prayers. And I think this is often how God works in our lives, in the lives of believers, in the lives of the world. Okay, He could drop any amount of food from the sky that He wanted to. We know that from the example of the Exodus, where He fed a million Israelites for 40 years in a desert. Okay, He could make people's car never break down, that people could never have failing health. He can make money grow on trees. But so often He chooses to use us and provides us with the opportunity to be the answer to our prayers. For our growth, for the growth of those we may bless, and ultimately for the glory of the Lord. And so instead of just praying for others, which is important and necessary, are there opportunities for us to help those that we're praying for? Is God asking you to be the answer to your prayers? And Boaz is committed to doing that. A man of pure love and integrity. He is a model for a man. Hey, we don't know what he looked like physically, and we don't need to know what he looked like physically, because this book describes him as the character of this man. It describes this man's love for the Lord and his neighbor. He was rich, but he was generous. He was influential, but he was a servant. He was powerful, and yet he was gentle, caring, and protective. And this is the type of men that we should inspire and teach our young men to be. And this is the type of man that we men should strive to be. And so we don't know how long Boaz took to think through all of this that had just happened. He received a strange wake-up call and a ridiculous proposal. But in verse 10, his first words then are in response, are a blessing. It says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." I think you can just about see the kindness and the gentleness of this man in this moment. As really he's going to be whispering this blessing in the dark and the quiet of the night while others are sleeping around. He calls Ruth affectionately, "my daughter." And then he affirms her for who she is and her character and her reputation. It seems that Ruth could have married any number of other men. She could have married someone who was younger and stronger. She could have married someone for love. She could have married someone for their money. There were many better candidates than Boaz. And yet he recognized that and complimented her that she had chosen to love Naomi above herself in an act of pure love. She wasn't thinking of herself and her future. Again, she was thinking of Naomi and Naomi's future. And so it's like Boaz is saying, you've outdone yourself, Ruth. Your commitment to Naomi and leaving your people and your gods to come to Israel was incredible. But now this ridiculous proposal is beyond words. And so then next we see Boaz continues his response. And he reassures her that she doesn't need to be afraid. And that may be because he could see evidently in Ruth's face that she was so scared. But then after that, he then makes what I think is an almost unthinkable statement. He says, I will do for you all that you ask. So Boaz, a rich, influential Israelite businessman, has now subjected himself to this poor, young Moabite woman. That is humility on display. It's pure love, a love without selfish motivation, a love with integrity. And although Naomi's risky plan and Ruth's ridiculous proposal could have been received and perceived by Boaz to be seductive and indecent, Boaz knew the integrity and the character of Ruth. Ruth had pure love, a love that brought her into the fields every day for months while she worked to provide for her and Naomi. This is a love that was motivated by pure motives. And Ruth's love was pure and innocent. She cared more for Naomi than she did for herself. And then at the end of verse 11, we see, because of Ruth's character, the whole town knew that she was a worthy woman. A worthy woman. And this is Ruth's true identity. She's not a Moabite or an Israelite. She's not rich or poor. She's not a leader or a follower. She is a worthy woman. She is a woman with strong integrity, with loving care, with humble respect, with deep commitment. She is hardworking and bold. She's clever and she's kind. Ruth is a worthy woman. And it's interesting then that in chapter 2, verse 1, we see that same word worthy used to describe Boaz. The author tells us that Boaz was a worthy man. And so despite all their differences, their character is of the same class. Their moral standard is identical, and their reputation is equal. And so Boaz looked past all the cultural, social, financial, relational, language differences. And he acknowledged Ruth as an equal, as a worthy woman to a man who is a worthy man. And in fact, the only woman named in the Bible who is called worthy is this woman. Okay, the only one who is named, not Rachel, not Rebecca, not Hannah, not Deborah, Ruth. And maybe this point is only interesting to me, but it just happens that this description of a worthy woman is only used in the Old Testament in Proverbs, and one of those is in Proverbs 31, which describes an excellent or a worthy wife. And in some Hebrew Bibles, they even place this book of Ruth not where we have it, but after Proverbs, as if it's highlighting that Ruth is the example of an excellent wife or a worthy woman. And this is the type of woman that we want young girls to become. This is the type of woman that women should strive to be. And this is the type of woman that a man should want to marry. And yet, as we continue through the story, we see that with the romantic tension in the air and facing real temptation in the darkness, that Boaz maintains his self-control, that he places his love and his desire for Ruth on the shelf, and instead he allows the respectful thing to do, the legal and the cultural thing to do, to be placed as a priority. And so this is pure love. It's not love based off feelings, but it is a love based on the Word of God and a commitment to God. It's not selfish, but it's selfless. And so in verse 12, we continue and we see the unexpected hiccup to the plan. It says, this is Boaz speaking, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." And what a twist in the plot that would be. Just when the audience thought that it was going to be the story of a couple living happily ever after, a huge obstacle is put in front of them. Okay, and this is a roller coaster story. And I can only imagine the first time readers of this story or those who were hearing the story for the first time got to this point in the story and they were just stunned in shock. Because throughout the story, they have gone through the ups and downs of the national famine and then of the main character dying. Then there was the glory and the joy in the feast of two weddings, but then two more characters died. We're left with three widows in Moab who then decided to return to Israel. They were helpless and they were hopeless. And there's a glimmer of hope as they come to Israel because the Lord had provided food for those in Israel. But along the way, they had lost one, so now two widows came to Israel because one had turned back. Then in Israel, there seemed to be a bit of hope, a glimmer of hope, because Ruth was able to work hard and the Lord generously provided through Boaz for them for the harvest season and beyond that. Yet at the end of chapter 2, as I said, it was anticlimactic because again we see two women living alone with no hopes and future. In verse 3, we see this risky plan of Naomi's and Ruth's ridiculous proposal that somehow turned the threshing floor into a romantic moonlit date for an unlikely couple. And so as the story is gaining momentum, as the boy was about to kiss the girl, as the girl was starting to think of wedding bells, from out of nowhere, Boaz says there's a problem. And it's a big problem. There's someone else who has the right to marry Ruth and to fulfill the responsibility that she was asking to be met. But with Boaz's strong promise of commitment in verse 13, to make sure that Ruth was going to be redeemed one way or another, through either the rightful relative or through himself, we see that Ruth submitted herself, and I think submitted herself to the Lord, laid down and slept, or tried to sleep. So we don't know if they slept all night, we don't know what the rest of the evening looked like, but I definitely don't believe there was any immoral behavior between the two. Some commentators will suggest there is, but I think if we look and understand the character of Boaz and Ruth, we know that they are people of high reputation because of their integrity, We know Boaz and Ruth, and it would not be fitting for them to then possibly threaten their reputation or to disobey the Lord and be involved in such immoral behavior. And the same words that are used to describe what Ruth did before Boaz woke up are the same words that are used to describe what Ruth did when Boaz and her went back to sleep. And so I think it's best to understand that they laid down in the same room. But there was nothing beyond that. And I think the reason that Boaz asked Ruth to stay behind was, again, so he could protect her. An act of pure love that he didn't want to send her out into the middle of the night where there's possible people lurking around who wanted to bring her harm. And so, again, it was his pure love that kept her next to him. And then in the morning, we see that Boaz sent Ruth off with a generous gift. And in verses 16 to 18, then we move back into the home in what I've called a rocky position, as Ruth debriefs with Naomi what has just happened. And so what a place of uncertainty the two women were in. Naomi probably worried about Ruth the whole night, wondering how it was going. And then when she finally saw Ruth come back in the early hours of the morning, she was hoping there'd be a ring on the finger. Instead, she sees Ruth dragging in a huge pile of grain, and then Ruth tells her there's another man in the picture. When Naomi then heard everything that had happened and Ruth explained the whole situation, I think she probably lovingly rebuked Ruth for not following the script. Although, again, Naomi would have recognized the pure love, the selfless love that Ruth demonstrated again to Naomi. That really she would jeopardize her own future for the future of Naomi. And as a side point of application, which I thought was a helpful tip from another pastor when I listened to a message he preached on this passage, I guess we can call this the Ruth principle. If you aren't willing to tell your loving mother everything you do with your partner, then you shouldn't do it. That's what Ruth did. She came home and she told Naomi everything that had happened. So I would encourage you to apply the Ruth principle. If you're single, I guess even if you're not single. But back to the text. It's interesting that in the author's attempt to capture the most significant events of this whole situation and event, that he says in verse 16, she told her all that the man had done for her, but then he forgets about or doesn't include any of the conversation and goes straight to the end, and he says that that Ruth reports back and says, the gift that has been given from Boaz is for you, Naomi. And I think this symbolizes more than just some food to eat. Okay, I think it could symbolize the pledge that Boaz is committed to make sure this matter is settled, that it is dealt with. But more than that, I think if we go back to chapter 1, verse 21, we see that Naomi cried out to the whole town when she entered Bethlehem that the Lord had brought her back empty. But now we see that, using the same word for empty, Boaz is demonstrating his love and his care on behalf of the Lord to fill Naomi. And with a sneak peek into chapter 4, we see how full Naomi is going to come or become through the work of the Lord. She's going to have, it will be described of Ruth that she is a daughter who is worth more than seven sons. And then she's able to welcome into her life a grandson who will provide protection and provision for her for the rest of her days. And then we see in chapter 4 that there will be a great grandson who will be King David, the man after God's heart. And, And later on, 1,000 or so more years later, we see the great-great-grandson who would become the Redeemer of the world. And what an act of pure love that is. A purity of love that exceeds that of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. It's a pure love that demonstrated God's own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A love that cost the Father His Son, Jesus Christ, who came as a human to save humans, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And if now we would just choose to love and to grow in our love like Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, that we would love because we have been loved by God. May we love with purity, may we love selflessly, may we love with an integrity, and may we love God first and our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are perfect in Your love. Lord, and Your love is best demonstrated through the love and gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, and we also see the examples here in this story of pure love through the characters of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Lord, I pray that You would help us as individuals and as a church to also show and demonstrate a pure love. Lord, help us to love with integrity. Help us to love sacrificially. Lord, help us to love not thinking of ourselves or forsaking others, but with a pure, innocent, godly love. Lord, I pray that we would become even vessels to answer our own prayers, Father, for Your glory. Lord, that You would use us to be loving others and helping others. Father, to serve others. Lord, I pray that You would raise us as men and women, whether single or married. Lord, to be people of integrity, people of moral character. Lord, that our young men and women would follow the example of Ruth and Boaz. Lord, as they search for themselves a spouse. Lord, for others, Lord, who may not be in that search, that they would grow to become more and more like the character of Boaz and the character of Ruth. Father, we cannot do this by ourselves or in ourselves. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that You would guide us and teach us, show us how to do this, and it would be our greatest delight to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish there, and just a reminder to take your containers with the empties to the gray bin that's out there at the door. Thank you.